All right, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Love, shalom, and blessings to you. Welcome to Sha'arit Yisrael, Remnant of Israel, Messianic Synagogue in cloudy Wichita, Kansas. Before we get started, Annette has something to say to us. So what do we do with that other microphone? It's in the corner. I will go get it. Here it is. All right. So, for those of you who don't have it memorized, Leviticus 19:32 says, "You will stand in the presence of the aged and show respect to one with gray hair, for he is Jehovah, blessed be he." That's a polite way of saying be quiet and listen to your elders as they speak.
Anyway, I forgot when the announcements were being given to mention this, and the giving reports for 2023 are finished, and I have them in the office, so for those of you who are here, you can pick them up from me after service. Thank you.
Thank you for your time and kind attention, listening to your elders and paying attention to them. You have you've done well. My compliments. All right. Well, again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. You'll please excuse me. I couldn't find my Bible, but I've got everything backed up on the satanic little idiot devices that we all carry around with us. So I'm going to look very millennial today, scrolling through my notes on my phone. So no one's perfect, right? Anyways. Please join me. Let's glorify the Lord today. Adonai Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehilotecha. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will tell forth thy praise. Amen. All right. Well, I would like to dedicate today's sermon and have you open with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, which means Jehovah remembers. In Arabic, we'd say it Zechariah. We kind of change the Z to a Th. It's really irritating. But anyways, there you go. Zechariah 9, and we'll start in verse 9 through 13. Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, for even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow and fitted the bow with Ephraim. I have raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Well, the word of the true and living God, the God of Israel, as our dedication. Today I'm going to be talking about the book of Philippians. Right? How does Zechariah relate to the book of Philippians? Well, let me tell you. The book of Zechariah relates to the book of Philippians for a number of reasons. First of all, right, the prophecy that you heard read, right, the first part of the prophecy, right, your king, humble, riding on the colt of a donkey, right, that was literally fulfilled by our blessed master, Yeshua, Ben Yosef, me Nazareth. All right, that was literally fulfilled in what is called the triumphal entry. If you haven't read The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, I would strongly encourage it. In that book, he dates the triumphal entry to precisely when it needs to be, right? Daniel prophesied the triumphal entry, and Alfred Edersheim, who was what we'd call a Messianic Jew, he was a Jewish man who believed in our Lord as Messiah, right, shows how exactly to the day the triumphal entry occurs exactly when it needed to occur. God's just good that way, all right? Also, so yes, whenever we talk about the prophesied Messiah, the light, or the words of the prophets are a light shining in a dark place, and so here are the words of the prophets. Additionally, all right, I've made your sons, O Zion, strong against the sons of Greece. Now, this prophecy was, of course, literally fulfilled by Matthias, Yehuda, and the other Maccabees. Right? But it was also, I think, fulfilled in a softer way when Paul used the sword of the Spirit on his second missionary journey and planted the church in Philippi. So I've been wanting to preach a little bit on Philippians for a while. So here we go. So Paul, in Philippians, is going to say that he thinks of these people a lot. He remembers them in his prayers. There are some people you should be remembering in your prayers. Right? You should remember Philip in your prayers. And you should remember my mother, Gail George, in your prayers, both of whom told me that when I preached on Titus, I went too long. So I'm going to try to shorten it up a little bit. Right? Philip was pretty kind to me. You know, oh, did the sermon go too long? I don't know. Maybe, yeah, it might have been a little long. Philip's a nice guy. My mother, not so much. She castigated me. Can't believe you spent an hour and a half talking about Titus. So, anyways, she might be watching today. Hi, Mom, if she's watching. Anyways, you should bless her in your prayers if my sermon is short today, which I will try to make it short. We'll see. All right, you should also thank God for some other disciples of his here in Wichita. I had a friend of mine who said, you know, I really wish people would just preach through the Word. And so here I am, preaching through the Word. So anyways, you should spend your time, a little bit of time in your prayers, thanking God for his saints and thanking God for Philip and my mother who told me to keep the sermon short. So, since we're studying Philippians, open your Bibles, please, to Acts. I got you, didn't I? Let's read about the foundation of the Philippian church, and you'll find it in Acts 16. Open your Bibles to Acts 16, please, and we'll just read through the chapter. Acts 16, the Acts of the Apostles. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia and then to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and then next to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to certain women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And then Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, Let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to him, They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. They've thrown us into prison, and now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And so the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the cities. So they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. All right, again, the words of the true and living God telling us about the original planting of the church in Philippi. This event probably happened in either AD 50 or 51. This was Paul's second missionary journey, and some notable things, right? Philippi is a Greco-Roman city. There's not even enough Jews there to have a synagogue, so Paul and Silas go out of the city to the river where the Jews would have been practicing their daily prayers and their Sabbath observance, right? And there he finds certain women, including a woman named Lydia. Let's take a look at what's going on there. Lydia worshipped God, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. What does that mean? Lydia worshipped God. That caught my attention for some reason. So, worshipped. The word there is sebomai. Now, do we remember the word or the designation hapax legomenon? What it means is it's a word that only shows up one place in the scriptures, right? So what it means is that, you know, when you think, oh, well, what does Luke mean when he's writing the Acts of the Apostles? What does he mean when he uses that word? It means you don't know because he only uses it in one place. But so Lydia worshipped, and then it says her mind was opened to what Paul and Silas were saying, right? Her mind was open. That word there is dianoigo, right? Her mind was dianoigoed. And this is interesting, right? Because the words of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel, is something that is hard for humans to understand, right? We don't want to understand it. It certainly doesn't come naturally. And there is a working of the Spirit when one accepts the gospel. And this working of the Spirit, so this word, is this is the same working of the Spirit. It's this word is only used by Luke in the Greek scriptures. It's it also appears in Luke 24:45, where our master shows up to his disciples. He appears to them after his resurrection. And this is the last recorded appearance, the last recorded apparition of him to them, right, before he ascends, that Luke records, right? And the disciples are still uncertain of exactly what's going on. So the master has to take a piece of fish and a bit of honeycomb and eat it for them to show that he's real, right? So this is this thing that Luke records probably happened fairly early in his resurrection, right? They apparently haven't touched him yet and seen that, you know, and when I say seen, they haven't perceived that he's made of stuff. His body's there, right? He has to show them by eating something, right? And then immediately after he shows them that he's physical by eating, that he was physically raised from the dead, right? It says he opens their minds, right? So this opening of the mind, you know, the disciples had been faithful men. They had followed the master. They had, you know, done all these things, and they still needed, after his resurrection, they needed their minds opened in this way. So that's what's going on with the master at his resurrection, and that's what's going on roughly 20 years later by the riverbank, Philippi, with Paul and Silas preaching to these various people, including this lady named Lydia. All right, so we need to have our minds opened. Now, the wise disciple is going to distinguish between directive and descriptive in the scriptures. Not everything we read in the scriptures is telling us necessarily to do something. Sometimes it's just saying, this was done. Right? It's descriptive. Sometimes the scriptures are going to say, you need to do this. Right? They are directive. Sometimes you'll hear the word proscriptive. Now, technically, proscriptive only means to prohibit something, to say, don't do this. Right? But just keep this distinction in mind. Right? Continuing on in the book of Acts, right, verses 25 through 34. I don't know if you caught that, right? But what are Paul and Silas doing after they get this good sound beating? What does it say they're doing? That's right. They're sitting around complaining about their mistreatment. No? What are they doing? They're praying and singing. I don't know if I would get beating as a Roman citizen and be praying and singing. I'd probably be cursing the people who did this and plotting just exactly what I'm going to do to these people when they figure out that I'm a Roman citizen and by golly, they haven't given me a fair trial and they beat me. Okay, that's probably what Joe George would do. So let's take a lesson from Paul and Silas. They're singing hymns after a serious beating, singing hymns and offering prayers. What else is happening? What does it say right after that? Verse 25. The prisoners are listening to them. All right, brothers and sisters, I have spoken to just, you know, I'm a George. I don't like speaking to people. All right, I'm very insular. And I have spoken to people just in the last 2 weeks who have just been having conversations. And they'll have a conversation about the scriptures, and someone will come up to them and say, thank you for talking about that. That blessed me. All right? You never know when other people are going to be listening. All right? And let me rephrase that. You know that other people will be listening. So maybe you should talk about important things. All right? Continuing to go, right? What else is going on here? Just in this little passage, right? The Philippian jailer. Right, we think that Lydia and potentially some of the other people on that first Sabbath, and when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they were the first members of the church in Philippi. The next member of the church in Philippi is the Philippian jailer. He doesn't even know it yet. Right? He takes these people, He locks them down in the dungeon. Done. All right, I'm doing my job. And then this great earthquake occurs. Right? So look at the great earthquake. Right? This is an earthquake that shakes the foundations of the jail. Doors open. Chains are loosed. Right? Chains come off of people. Right? There's obviously a supernatural aspect to this earthquake. Obviously. Right? I mean, why didn't the jail just fall down and kill Paul and Silas and have done? But that's not what happened. So all the restraints are loosed. And what do Paul and Silas do? They escape. That's right. Oh, they stay. Did they need a written invitation? I mean, so they stayed. You're right. They stayed there. Now, what did the Philippian jailer do? Philippian jailer jumps up and he's getting ready to kill himself. He's going to fall on his sword. Why is this the case? This is the case because if you fail Rome, you better go down fighting. All right? This is a Roman city. He has a job. He's getting paid by Roman taxes. I'm sure he was sleeping on the job, but his prisoners were securely locked. There were doors and bars and all these things, right? So it was probably okay that he was asleep in the middle of the night. But he has just failed Rome. Now, for those of you familiar with classical history, failing Rome was a bad thing to do. Okay, after the Second Punic War, when the Romans had defeated the Carthaginians, possibly certainly the greatest threat the Roman Republic had ever faced. What did the Romans do after the Second Punic War? The Romans went and sacked Corinth and Syracuse. Why? Not because Corinth and Syracuse were on the side of the Carthaginians, but because Corinth and Syracuse had surrendered to the Carthaginians. Again, when you're with Rome, you better go down fighting. Right? The Romans spent time, money, blood, and treasure sacking these two cities after the war because you don't surrender to Rome's enemies. You go down fighting. So this jailer, he knows what's going to happen. His prisoners have escaped. And the best thing he can do is kill himself. So either people looking at this afterwards will say, well, the prisoners killed him when he had escaped, or they will say he was so broken up about having failed in his duty that he killed himself. Either way, this would most likely mollify the Romans. And what would the Romans not do? They wouldn't take his family and rape them and sell them into slavery. Right? Philippian jailer's dead. He's as good as dead, and he knows it. He's about to kill himself. And what do Paul and Silas do? That's right. They watch him take his own life because he deserved that for throwing Roman citizens in jail, right? Is that what they did? No, that's not what they did. Stop. We're all here. Again, Joe George would have seen doors opened and chains fall off me, and I said, I think that this is a sign from God. Blessed be he, that I'm supposed to get out of this stupid jail. Paul and Silas did not do that. And Paul and Silas called out, they cried out to the person who had imprisoned them, at least the person who was responsible for keeping them there. Don't hurt yourself. Right? We're all here. And at that moment, this man gets his life back. Right? He was ready to kill himself. Right? Not necessarily to kill himself, right, for any other reason than that's the best thing he can do. If he doesn't kill himself, he and his family are probably going to be sold into slavery, maybe even worse, for failing to do their job. And Paul gives this man his life back when he cries out and says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here, right? This jailer was not looking for the kingdom of heaven. Right? This jailer was not, you know, there's no evidence that Paul and Silas met this jailer at the riverside earlier that week. No evidence whatsoever of that. This is just a guy, this is a working stiff doing his job. Right? And then something, he thinks something goes really wrong for him. And he's going to do the, when he's thinking to himself, the best thing I can do is kill myself. Question. The question was, do I think that Paul's Roman citizenship might have, in Paul's mind, provided him with an opportunity? Yeah, maybe, sure. Maybe even not necessarily because of his citizenship, but just knowing the milieu he was in, right? Right. Paul's a smart guy, right? Paul is versed in, right, interesting historical tidbit, right? One of the only sages to tell his students that they should learn Koine Greek was Gamaliel the Great, who was Paul's teacher, right? So, yeah, Paul is not just some sort of insular Hebrew-only scholar. Paul is well-versed in Greek. Paul knows the Greek world. He knows what he's doing. That's probably why the Sanhedrin sent him out to grab these followers of the way and put them in chains and bring them to Jerusalem, because he could move amongst the Greeks fairly easily, right? He understood that his name, Shaul, right, the Greek word salos means to behave like a prostitute, right? So he called himself Paul when he was hanging around with the Greeks, right? Yeah, he knows these things, and yes, right, it's very likely that he knows exactly what's going on in this jailer's mind. Did I answer your question, Amber? Okay, question. Right, right, good question, right. He says, notice that he says, we are all here, right? The Aileen's question is, was he kind of speaking on behalf of all the prisoners? Yes, he was, right? None of, when he says we're all here, the jailer hasn't lost any of the prisoners, right? We've had this big earthquake, right? And the jailer hasn't lost anyone, so he doesn't need to kill himself. Don't kill yourself. It's going to be okay. Good questions. Any other questions? All right. Well, thank you for interacting and paying attention. All right. So again, the jailer gets his life back. Only now is the jailer interested in hearing the words of eternal life. Right? So again, this is descriptive. When we're going out and talking to people, we don't need to wait until they're suicidal to share the good news with them. But at least in this case, right, now that this man, at least in a sense, figuratively gets his life back, now he's ready to hear the good news. And what does he say? What must I do to be saved? And what's the answer? Okay, now it's directive. All right, this is now the scriptures telling us this answer is good for all time. This answer is good everywhere. This answer applies in all places, not just Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All right, so this is the planting the early church in Philippi. Question, sir. Why do you say that?
Because he walked in and asked, what do I need to be saved?
Right. Okay, so that's a good point. I never thought about that. All right. The jailer comes in. Why is the jailer talking to Paul and Silas? What must I do to be saved? All right. There was something about Paul and Silas, yes. I don't think we know from the text, but there's something about Paul and Silas that this jailer knows he can ask this question of them. Good point. We should think on that. That's profundity there that I'm not grasping right now, but I know is there. Okay.
According to the Roman Catholic Church, suicide is a mortal sin. So is this something
Okay. The question was, according to the Roman Catholic Church, suicide is a cardinal sin. I am not versed enough in Roman doctrine to know, to be able to comment specifically on that. What was the next part of the question? Okay, so right, so this jailer, I don't know enough about Rome's thoughts on suicide to speak with enough knowledge on that to comment. I do think that we should, right, the Philippian jailer, yeah, he wasn't a follower of the way. He was most likely a follower of the Greco-Roman pantheon, right? Probably, you know, last week when Paul and Silas were out preaching by the river, he was, you know, going to, you know, whoever the patron god of jailers was, and, you know, maybe making an offering there, right? He, you know, this experience certainly seems to have triggered something in him. Right, this experience causes him to say, "What must I do to be saved?" So he was at least willing to think about that. Right, I don't think we know enough about him to say, you know, to say much else. I'm fairly certain that, you know, I love my Roman brothers and sisters, I care about them. I look forward to the day when we restore institutional communion across the entire body of Christ. It is simply not historically accurate to assume that Rome and Rome's doctrines represents, you know, an unbroken chain from Paul and from Peter, of course, to the current day. Is that fair? So don't assume that Everything that's correct then got passed on to Rome. A lot of things did. Some things didn't. And we know that some things Rome kind of developed later, kind of on their own and without the help of the rest of the church. Is that fair? Okay. Any other questions? All right, so Acts, good place to start studying the book of Philippians. Now, will you please open to the book of Philippians? And again, I'm going to try to keep this short, so we're only going to read the first five verses of Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The words of the true and living God. So, there's a, you'll never believe that I've seen this, but a meme. Restrain your surprise. All right, there's this, but it really is a great meme, and it's got you know, it's got Paul hovering over his letters that he's writing, and it said, you know, if Paul was alive today, what kind of letter would the church in America be getting? And it's got Paul writing, and he says, you know, Paul, a bondservant of the word to the church in America. I don't even know where to begin with you guys. All right, so and it's funny, but the sad thing is, it's probably true, right? Paul is kind of like my mother, right? When my mother castigated me for talking too long when I preached on Titus, she didn't really hold back. She just, that was a bad idea. You shouldn't have done that, right? Paul is the same way, right? How does Paul write to the Galatians? Galatians 3 starts with, "Foolish Galatians, right? Who has bewitched you?" Right? When Paul wants to tell you you're an idiot, he tells you you're an idiot. In Corinthians, I believe it's Corinthians 4:21, Paul says, he's talking to the church in Corinth, he says, "Shall I come to you with a whip?" And you'll sometimes see that translated, "Shall I come to you with a rod?" Regardless of translation, Paul is threatening physical violence against the church in Corinth. Right? He's going to correct the problem in Corinth, and he's going to do it by laying hands on them. Not even laying hands on them. He doesn't want to hurt his hands by hitting them. He's going to get a weapon and beat them. All right, this is Paul. This is Paul, an apostle of our Lord. Blessed be he. Now, so the church in America today most certainly deserves a fairly sternly worded letter from Paul. Paul gives very sternly worded letters to the Galatians. He gives that to the Corinthians. Notice, as we're going through Philippians, Paul is very loving and very tender with the church in Philippi. He has very little correction for them. And he starts by telling them that he thanks God. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Right, so let's be like the church in Philippi. All right? Now, let's go through this just verse by verse. I want you to look at verse 1. He says, I'm sending this letter to you along with the bishops and the elders. Now, this is just a moment where the more things go without saying, the more they need to be said. Right, this is 10 years, roughly 10 years. Paul's letter to the Philippians is probably from his imprisonment in Rome, which we date between 60 and 62 AD. His first missionary journey was probably in 50 or 51. So the church in Philippi has only existed for 10 years. And it already has an authority structure. Right? We need an authority structure. I don't say this because I'm an elder here at Sha'arit Yisrael. I don't say this because I think that in our particular synagogue there is rebellion coming in. I don't think that's the case. I say it because in the broad church in America today, there is a lot of rebellion. There are people who do not want to submit to their elders. There are people who do not want to submit to their overseers. Right? And this is understandable because we're Americans, because of our culture. We rebelled against the King of England. That's who we are. But, you know, we're rebels. We do what we want. I do what I want. America. All right? Got it. Understood. However, your elders, whether you're here in this synagogue or anywhere in the church, anywhere in the body of Christ, your elders, your overseers, they are trying to look over you for your good. All right? So we have an authority structure, right? Let me quote John Calvin in his commentary on Philippians. He says, "I acknowledge," and I'm quoting here, "I acknowledge indeed that as the minds and manners of men are, there cannot be order maintained among the ministers of the word without one presiding over the others." All right, so we need an authority structure. If your authority structure does the wrong thing, then correct your authority structure lovingly, with respect. All right, enough said, right? Moving on. All right. Let's take a look at verse 3, right? Paul, again, he's saying, "I thank my God every time I think of you." All right, what a legacy. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? It's only been 10 years. 10 years from, roughly 10 years, from the events that we read about in Acts until Paul's writing this letter, and every time he thinks of them, he's giving thanks for them. And he's giving thanks for them when he's in chains. A number of times in the book of Philippians, he's going to be talking about he's in chains. Again, that's why we think Paul was always in jail various times. Sometimes he was probably physically locked in chains. Right? And he's talking about this. And even when he's in jail, he's in chains, he's thinking of the Philippians and he's thanking God for them. So here's a question. Are we a synagogue for whom Paul would give thanks every time he thought of us in every remembrance? Are we that kind of synagogue? Yes or no? No one, maybe? That wasn't one of the options. Maybe. Maybe we are. Okay, fair enough. Maybe we are. Okay, but notice that I asked the question and there was deafening silence. Okay, maybe we have a little bit of work to do, right? If the answer is maybe, maybe there's something we need to do to improve. All right, just here's another question. Are you the kind of person for whom St. Paul would give thanks every time he thought about you? Are you the kind of person who, when Paul was locked in chains, maybe literally, he would say, you know, but I'm thinking of Joe George right now. What a faithful man of God. It's hard for me to say that with a straight face, for heaven's sake. All right, but, right, again, you know, we can very honestly look at this and say, oh, well, that's just a descriptive. Paul was just thinking that about the church in Philippi. I want Paul to think that about us, and I want Paul to think that about me. All right, so let's be that kind of person. Let's every one of us be that kind of person, and let's, as a community, as the body of Christ, let's be that kind of church, that kind of synagogue, that kind of ecclesia. No. Good question. The question was, in the first verse, Paul describes himself as a slave, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, right? Paul and Timothy, both of whom are, right, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Does that mean he does not see himself in a position of authority? No, and we know that because Paul is always writing and giving directions to the various churches, right? In other places, Paul, I don't remember where it is, but Paul says, am I not an apostle? Don't I have certain rights? And Paul is an apostle because he met the risen Christ, right? On the road to Damascus, Paul meets the risen Christ. Those are the qualifications to be an apostle. You don't get to be an apostle if you're, you know, five and six times removed from that. I'm not an apostle. There are no apostles today, right? Any group that tells you that, oh, we've got 12 apostles and they're leading our church, all right? Heresy, right? No. You're an apostle if you met the risen Christ, right? James met the risen Christ. Peter met the risen Christ. These people could give testimony, right? And we have their testimony now. Fair enough? Right, and again, right, so, yeah, the apostles, right, they're physically dead. They are, of course, alive with our Lord, awaiting his return. Right, that doesn't mean that they're not authority figures. They'll be authority figures when they come back. They'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes, right? But, and that certainly doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a hierarchical system in our church where we have authority. Did I answer your question? I hope I did. Yes, right? Because the original question was, Paul sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's a slave of Jesus Christ. I want to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Right, and I've got, you know, over me, right, you know, way up here, right, here's Jesus, right, and here's James, Paul, you know, various people, and then way down here is Joe George, right? But yeah, so Paul is certainly a slave that outranks me. I'm outranked by St. Paul. It's not a bad place to be. Any other questions? That was a good question. Okay, no other questions? All right, let's keep reading. Let's take a look at verse 5, right? He tells us why he's thanking God. All right, Paul says he starts in verse 3, I thank God for you. Every time I think of you, every time, you make me happy because I am thinking of you. And this is why you make me happy. And verse 5 tells us that Paul is happy Paul is thanking God for the church in Philippi, because in Philippi, all the women are strong, and all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. Right? No? You know what makes it even funnier? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That makes it even funnier for me. Right? That was Paul's letter to the Wilbegonians that has unfortunately been lost to history. No, that's not why Paul is thanking God every time he thinks of these people. Right? It's not because they're amazing people. Is it because of good Torah observance? No, it's not what Paul says. I think we should keep Torah. Right? Here we are on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Right? Keeping the Sabbath. Right? Now, our beloved rabbi, Colonel John Powledge, he hated the phrase Torah observant. Right? Torah observant, he didn't like, and believer, he didn't like. And if you used one of those phrases around him, you were in for it. Clear your schedule, because you're going to get a lecture. Right? He didn't like Torah observant. Right? I don't know if I can do... I can't give you a better phrase, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be Torah observant. We should be Torah observant. But why was Paul thanking God for the church in Philippi? What does it say? For the fellowship of the gospel. Okay? Paul was thanking God upon every remembrance of you for the fellowship of the gospel. Let's be that church. Okay? I asked you, right? We're here in public. Everyone saw what happened. Are we that kind of church? Are we that kind of synagogue? Cricket, cricket, cricket. And that's okay. Right? It just means we've got work to do. Right? I'm a fallen human being. You're fallen human beings. Fallen human beings make up the body of Christ. And we have some work to do to get to the place where we're the kind of church, ecclesia, body of Christ, that every time someone thinks of us, wow, I want to glorify God because I just thought of Sharit Yisrael. Right? We might not be there yet. That's okay. Let's work towards it. Right? Let's do the things we need to do to get there. Okay, that's my encouragement to you guys today. My encouragement to all of us. Right? I need to be a part of that. We all need to be a part of that. Right? Let's, for the fellowship of the gospel, that's why Paul is thanking God. For the fellowship of the gospel. Right? The gospel is good news. You can be made right with God. All of the things that you've done in your life. Everyone here. Everyone in this synagogue, if you look inside yourself, if you do honest introspection, you know that you've done things that are wrong. You know it. Unless you're a 100% pure, Richard Dawkins-style atheist, and then you might say, well, there is no good or evil, right? Those good and evil are not made of matter. They're not time, space, matter, energy, and the laws that govern them. Therefore, they don't exist. Okay, whatever. You don't live your life that way. What's that? Yeah. Steal anything you want. Who cares? Right? There is no morality. But someone who says there is no morality doesn't need an argument, right? He needs a therapist. We all know that there's right and wrong. And everyone here knows that you've done things that are wrong. You can be forgiven for those things. Those things can be taken and thrown into the depths of the sea. That's the gospel, and we need the fellowship of the gospel. Okay? I love you guys. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. Thank you for being with us here today. Lord, I thank you for, faithful women. I thank you for Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenny, most blessed of women in tents, who acted when the time came. I thank you, Lord, for the unnamed woman who anointed you. The smell of the perfume filled the whole house, and you said that wherever the gospel is preached, we're going to tell her story for what she did for you. I thank you, Lord, for Lydia, who worshiped you and had her mind open to your truth when at the preaching of faithful men. Lord, I thank you for faithful men. I thank you for Paul and Silas who were faithful. I thank you for Paul and Silas who gave you thanks. They were praying and singing hymns after they'd been beaten. I thank you for the faithful men. Lord, I thank you for the Philippian jailer. Lord, would you make us like those people? Would you give us strength? Would you bless us and make us faithful so that we can be a synagogue that upon every remembrance, people will thank God. People will give you praise. The glory, the blessing, the honor are all yours, Lord. We love you. Amen.